At Romans chapter 11, go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to be a little bit more informal tonight as I'm going through this. And we'll just have a word of prayer and we'll just see what the Bible has to say, all right? It's good to be here tonight, good to be with you. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for this Bible and I thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, all of us tonight are on a journey of life. And we're seeking after what's true and what's right. We're seeking after wisdom. And it's not man's wisdom that we're after. We're after wisdom that the Holy Ghost can give us. And we know, Lord, in comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, we know and understand, God, that this Bible is where we're going to learn all of the issues that pertain to life. And everything, God, that you're going to guide us with is going to be in accordance with this book. Lord, give us discernment, give us direction. Help us, dear God, to know and to understand the words that are in this book. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would just enlighten our hearts. Bless us, dear God, as we learn. Bless us, dear God, as we grow to trust you more every single day. Lord, just bless and honor your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. I've got some notes in here, but I may want to kind of go around Romans 11 real quick. And as you're turning there, you may already look there. Just kind of look at Romans 11 tonight and get an idea of what it's talking about. Paul he progresses in the book of Romans. He's giving us discernment on issues related to the law, issues related to salvation, and so on. And in Romans 11, you'll see clearly that Paul is dealing with his own people, his own kind, Israel. And it is in our nature that we love people after our own kind. That's in our nature. That's not bad. That doesn't make you a racist. Doesn't make you a racist if you don't like what some other people in the world like to eat. That does not make you a racist. Okay? Doesn't make you a racist if you don't look the way some other people look. And you just happen to like kind of people of your own kind and so on. That doesn't make you a racist. It doesn't make you a racist to love your own people. What does make you a racist is if you love your own people exclusively and hate everybody else because they're not of your race. And every race in the world has racism in it. Doesn't matter. Whites are not the only people in the world who are racist. Okay? It's all over. It encompasses everything. And so there's a good, healthy version of it, and there's a bad. But here's why I'm saying that. Paul loved his own people. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the inheritance of Israel. He was of the people of the Israel. He loved the law. He loved Moses. He loved the food. Okay? He loved the way they talked. He understood them. He was one of them. That was his nature. That was where his people. Jesus came to his own people. And his own received him not. So God raises up Paul, who is a Jew, extraordinaire. And he labors and he preaches to his own people. And he can, after a while, you can see that Paul just finally said, I'm done preaching to Jews. I'm not going to go to your synagogues anymore. I'm done. I'm going to spend the rest of my life preaching to the people that I know are going to hear the gospel, and that's the Gentiles. So when you study Paul, you keep that in mind because in Romans chapter 11, he's dealing with the issue of whether or not Israel can be saved. And of course, the answer is yes, and you see that very clearly in Romans chapter 11. Before I read that, let me go back to the book of Proverbs very quickly and let's read this. In Proverbs chapter 6, the issue that we're dealing with is the issue of what entails salvation as far as how can we know that we are really, truly saved. And I mentioned this morning that you cannot always trust a church telling you that you're saved. There's churches all over the world, and they'll all say, now if you do according to our rules, and you sign off on our documents, and you answer all of our questions, then we say you're saved. My dad was told when he was probably 8 or 9 years old, that he remembers going to the altar because my grandmother raised him in church. And all the time that I was growing up, Mom was trying to get Dad to come to church. She was trying to get him to hear the gospel, trying to get him in church, trying to get him away from the life that he lived. He was a good dad, loved his family, never treated us bad one time. But he had some sins and some issues that he didn't want to let go of, and Mom was pleading with him, please. And he told her, I got saved when I was 8 years old, and that's all I need. And the rest of his life, he never lived for the Lord. And until after I moved out of the house, and I always wonder, what kind of stumbling block was I, you know? But after a while, his health started getting really bad. That's when he started going back to church and praying and getting his heart right with God. But someone telling him at 8 years old that he was saved, and didn't matter what he did, didn't matter how he turned out after that, that didn't have to worry about it, he was in like Flynn. That was a stumbling block to my father. And it's dangerous to tell people. And this was really interesting because I was talking this over with Pastor Birkinshaw up in New York, who's Independent Baptist. And we both agreed there's a version out there that's of salvation called easy believism. And there are men, pastors and churches that if you want to go to heaven, just click this box here, and then once you do that, you're in. Okay? And there's a guy, now I'm not going to say his name, he preaches the King James, but he goes around knocking doors, and if he can get them to pray a prayer on their doorstep, he's actually taught this. In his mind, that's it right there. They're going to go to heaven no matter what. Doesn't matter if they turn into disbelief. It doesn't matter if anything. They don't believe the Bible anymore. They're locked in, and they're going to go to heaven no matter what. That is not what this Bible teaches. Now, I believe in eternal life. I believe that saved people go to heaven and lost people go to hell. It's as simple as that. But how can you and I know that we are going to heaven? How can we know that we are in the faith? That's the way the Bible talks about it. How can we know these things? How can we be assured of them? And so Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible's given us wisdom. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. It's all about keeping. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And the premise that I was laying out this morning from the scriptures, and I've taught this, and I absolutely see this clearly from the Bible. Those who are truly born again and truly saved, they continue in that way of life. They keep going. Now, if I were to ask tonight, who in here thinks that they have ever backslid a little bit and gotten away from the Lord at one time in their life, raise your hand. I know I would. Practically everybody here. Okay? That happens. It would be wrong for me to say to that person, well, look at, I know how they used to be, look at them now. Obviously, they've lost their salvation. That'd be wrong for me to say that. If I would have said that about you, that would have been wrong. If somebody would have said that about me, that would be wrong. Because God allowed me to go down some roads and some pathways of life. I think a lot of times, God just wants us to see what really is out there. It's almost like bringing children up, and we teach them, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way, don't do this, don't go down there, don't be part of that. And at some point, we turn them loose out in the world, and we can't monitor every situation that goes on in their life. We can't run their life. At some point, they have to go out and figure it out on their own. Am I telling you the truth tonight? And this is what happens. And the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he should not depart from it. And at some point in their life, you just believe God, and say, God, when they've learned enough, please bring my children back. And I'll tell you what, God blesses that and God honors that. So I've been down some roads, you've been down some roads and things like that. But we are here, and I believe probably most of us have settled the issue in our mind This Bible is right. It is absolutely right. I believe what it says. I may not be able to practice everything that it says. I may not be able to do everything that it says. But the idea that I trust what God said is never going to leave my mind. If I were to ask you that tonight, would you think you'd be confident enough and be settled that that's what you believe tonight? I do. I believe this Bible is right 100% of the time. And this is what I'm getting at. A true born-again person will not let go of this book. Now let me just kind of deal with some issues. John Calvin was a man who came up with this idea. There's, I don't know, five tenets to Calvinism and things like that. And one of them, it basically says that God is already predetermined and pre-selected. Everybody in the world that is going to be saved. Therefore, and they teach this position called the total depravity of man. Have you ever heard of that before? The total depravity of man. Mankind is incapable of choosing to serve God. I don't think the scripture bears that out either. Because clearly from the Bible, you and I, we have a choice. And the idea of free will, and you know, like Free Will Baptist, and there are other groups that believe in free will, they believe that not in contradiction to the Bible, but in contradiction to John Calvin. John Calvin said you don't have a choice in it. You're saved if God says you're saved. Since you're totally depraved, you cannot choose to follow God. Therefore, God just chose you and that's it. That's only half of the equation. Yes, God chose me and God chose you, Brother Sterling, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But what does the Bible say he based that choosing on? What does it say? Huh? Here's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of what? Of your choice. That's what he selected you on. God sees the outcome of your life. I don't see the outcome of my life. I don't see the outcome of your life. So I cannot say to you, well, you're going to go to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven, or whatever. I don't see that, but God does. And God has elected those who through the course of their life continued. Dave Bradley was telling me that somebody that he knows, apparently he's a Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist, I don't know what it is. And this guy made the statement to him, he said, I believe so much in eternal security, I could take the mark of the beast and go to heaven. That is a stupid statement. That is nuts. That man, whoever said, I don't know who it was, whoever said that, that man does not believe the Bible. There's something wrong in his thinking. Okay? Something not right. But that's what John Calvin said. Now, there's extremes on both sides. There is one side that says that you don't do anything, you cannot do anything, you cannot even choose to serve God. God's going to choose you even if it's against your will. That is an extreme this way. There's an extreme the other way that says your salvation is so iffy and so up in the air that you may just go one second, be saved, another second, be not saved. And there's the extreme that way that puts way too much emphasis upon your performance and your doing for your salvation. That is too far the other way. And what I see, I started looking at the Bible and I could see that the Bible says God preserveth His saints. Well, that's what it says. God preserves His saints. Then I would see verses in the Bible where the Bible would said that if we continue. Well, there's that part of it too. Are they contradictory to one another? These ultra-dispensationalists say that they are. They say, well, that's how you got to take it, pull them apart because they don't belong together, and all that stuff that we don't like goes to Israel and the rest of it applies to us. No, that's not the answer either. Is that they are both part of the salvation of a believing individual. And it's like, I think Brother Red said it like this. He said, it's the train is riding on two rails. One rail is the election of God of His foreknowledge. The other rail is the belief of the believer and the choice of the believer. Neither one of them are contradictory to another, and neither one of them go in a different direction. They both take the train in the same direction. Does that kind of make sense to everybody? And so here's, and I'm just showing you from Scripture that there is a condition to your salvation on your part. It is a condition that the Bible sets forth to you, and you have to ask yourself, is this what I want or not? And it's just, and I've used the illustration of a contract. Israel was offered a contract at Mount Sinai, and it said, do the Ten Commandments, and I'll let you live. I won't kill you. And eventually they said, all that thou saidst, we will do. They consented to the contract. They failed. They didn't keep the contract. They failed, and God put them out. So now we have a new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31. We have a new covenant, and we have a new offer. And Jesus spelled this out clearly. The new offer is, he said, you know, that I've got two new commandments for you. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, really, it's not contradictory to the Ten Commandments, because on these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's what they're all about. And when you examine the Ten Commandments, that's exactly what they are. The first, probably four or five of them, five is sort of a transitional one. The first five deal with your love for God, and the rest of them deal with your love for your neighbor. And that's what they are. And so Jesus is teaching a new commandment and a new way, and he's offering a new contract. And the contract is, God will give you everlasting life in heaven. Somebody say amen. If you believe. If you believe. So let's look at it. Romans chapter 11. Are you there? Say amen. Paul's talking about that olive tree and how you, Israel used to be on it. And he says in verse 17, Romans 11, if some of the branches be broken off, I'm going to pull my tie up. Can I do that? Okay, good deal. No, that makes me look fat, Jimmy. No, I'm not taking my shoes off either. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them. Here's number one issue. God broke the natural branches off, didn't he? For what reason? Unbelief. He said, you're hard-hearted and you're stubborn. And when you're hard-headed, you don't believe what people are telling you. You think everybody's trying to lie to you. You're bullheaded and stubborn, and you got people all around you trying to convince you that this is the way. It's kind of like people telling a drunkard that he's a drunk. And he's bullheaded and stubborn, and he won't listen to anybody. And that's just how it is. And God broke the branches off of the natural tree. He broke the natural branches off. What does that tell you? And so he said, some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. And now watch this. There's another part of this. We are the wild branches on the wild tree. I could ask you tonight, somebody tell me about all the wild things you used to do. Woo. But you know what God did? He didn't leave you on the wild tree, did he? He broke you off of that. You know what he did? He separated you from that lifestyle. Somebody say amen to that. Because I think that's part of it. There are people attending churches all over this world right now that are still hooked onto that wild olive tree. And the problem is, the church won't preach against the wild olive tree. The church says, let's bring that in here. That's what's going on right now. So here's what God did. He separated you from that wild olive tree, and he brought you over, and he grafted you in. Now something good is going to come out of you for a change. It's all about bearing fruit. Something good is going to come out of you. So he says, we're grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. He's saying, don't boast against Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You didn't save God. God saved you. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, look at verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And I can tell you, the mark of a true, genuine, honest, born-again Christian is that they still have a reverent fear of the Lord. They know that God can still get them. And they have a reverence and a respect and a fear of the Lord. I do. I've had God tail me a few times. Amen? Whoop me on the tail. So I get it. I know what God can. He said, be not high-minded. And I will tell you this. In the two factions, the one who says, God chooses us, we don't choose anything, we can't, that's just how it is. That group gets high-minded in thinking that no matter what they do, no matter how bad they turn out, God has to make them go to heaven. They get high-minded thinking they can do whatever they want to. The other group, who goes the other way, gets high-minded in thinking that they are the ones, by their words or by their deeds or their actions or their thoughts, are the ones keeping themselves in God's blessing. Joyce Meyer is a perfect example of that. She is high-minded in that she believes that how she lives and what she does and what she practices forces God to give her lots of money. That's her doctrine. That is her belief. That is her idea that her works and her deeds bring her the blessings of Almighty God. Both sides are high-minded in that they think that either they can A, do whatever they want, or B, they must do everything in order to maintain their own salvation. And both groups are wrong. So he says, there be not high-minded, but fear. For verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, those were the branches that belong on there. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. What is the word that follows goodness there? If. That's a condition. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. That's what he's saying. Okay? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. In other words, he's saying, if they started believing, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. I would say that it just makes sense that a natural olive branch would have it a lot easier being grafted in than a wild olive branch would. Amen? And that's what you're supposed to believe about Israel. When God finally gets ready to deal with Israel, I think once Israel has their blindness taken off and once the veil's lifted, I think Israel is just going to jump all over this thing. I think they're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen? That's just kind of what I see here. But there is a condition upon your salvation and your being saved, and that is belief. And again, I go back to Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there would be some saying that rightly so, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Ultimately, the source of the faith that you and I have came from where? Came from God. But remember what the disciples said. Lord, increase our faith. They had a desire to be aided in believing everything that Jesus was telling them. And those who ask, receive. Is that what you believe tonight? Say amen. If you ask, you receive. The faith ultimately came from God. But it was the disciples, us, you and I. I've asked God numerous times, God, help me to believe more. Help me to understand more. Give me more faith in what I have. Give me faith to do things that a year ago or 5 years ago or even last week I thought was impossible. God, give me the faith to do that. You ask, God will give. Colossians chapter 1, turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Verse. See, we could go back to our song. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So if you find yourself in Corinthians, you haven't gone far enough. You find yourself in Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Let's go back just a little bit to let's say verse 19. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should dwell all fullness, or should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And He said, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And let me stop right here. Does not our deeds prove what we believe? Okay? So if you take a guy and he's in church on Sunday morning, and Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, he's chasing women at the bar, his works are proving what he really believes. It's his fruits, isn't it? And he said, you were enemies and alienated in your mind by your wicked works. When you were living out in sin, it was the lust of sinful fulfillments that drove your belief. You may have at one time said, well, I don't want nothing to do with church. I don't like going to church. I'm not going to church. Why? Because you knew that preacher is going to lay his arm across that pulpit and say, you drunkards, you whoremongers. You filthy jesters, you rotten evil sinners, you need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and let God pull you out of that mess. And you said, ain't no way I'm going to sit and listen to that. That was in your mind. You were at warfare with God in your mind because of your words. But then he said, yet now hath he reconciled. God reconciled with you. He worked it out. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Stop and think about what Jesus did for you. Was Jesus a whoremonger? Was He a drunkard? Was He a fornicator? Did He go around cursing and smoking and spitting tobacco juice everywhere? Did He do all those things? No, He didn't. He was the sinless Son of God. And yet He took all of us wicked, defiled, sinner heathens, and He reconciled us to God so that God sees us as having never done one thing wrong our entire life. Isn't that beautiful? So watch this. Verse 23. What's the first word there? If. There's a condition. If ye continue in the faith. That's the condition. It's faith. It's not works. It's not what you said. You said, I'll never look at another woman again. It's what you said. I'll never say another curse word as long as I live. That's what you said. But we did things that we said we didn't want to do anymore. That's what our flesh does. So He does not condition it upon the acts of the believer. He conditions it upon the faith. Now here's something I'm going to throw in here real quick. Remember what Jesus taught us in the parable of the seed and the sower. Thorns represent the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the lust of other things. What is it that thorns are capable of doing? Choking out the word. Okay? So here's this guy. He's going to church on Sunday morning, yet he's running around like a drunkard just about every other night of the week. How long do you think he's going to be able to keep that up, that double lifestyle? He's unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. At some point, he's either going to have to give up the nightlife or he's going to give up church, one way or the other. God's going to make that clear whose side he was really on the whole time. Amen? So that's what he said. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And I'll tell you something. There's something to be said, and I believe that it does happen. I believe with every fiber of my being that I've got it settled, that this Bible's right, that my faith and my trust is in Jesus Christ alone, and I don't go to bed in fear every night that I'm going to burn in hell forever. I have an assurance of salvation. I have that. Because I have settled, I've grounded. Think about roots. The older a tree lives, what happens to the roots? The deeper the roots get. I taught this out in New York last week about the cycles of Christian growth. Oh, it was a great, God bless that message. I mean, it was just, God just really helped a lot of people with that thing. And I taught them, you know, the longer you serve the Lord, well, the stronger you get, the more you're able to stand, and the deeper the roots go. And you and let's not talk about me or us. Let's talk about Sister Waymire. Who in here thinks that Miss Waymire is just going to go off the deep end and say, there is no God? Bernice Whitehead. These people, with these ladies that we have loved, the jewels of our church, we love them so much. We thank God for them all the time. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever of where they're going to spend eternity. No doubt whatsoever. You know why? Because they've been rooted. They've been grounded. They've been settled. And I will say to you, everybody, listen. The goal of your life is to not see how much you can get away with and still go to heaven. The goal of your life as a Christian should be, I want to get my roots in. I want to get grounded. I want to know for a fact that between here and eternity is a road that's going to lead me to New Jerusalem. Amen? So that's what he's talking about. Where was we? Colossians? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is teaching us that pure, sincere, born again. Let me throw another word in here to describe. I've just learned to just use biblical terminology in describing these things. That way you're not wrong. Take your Bible very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what's really interesting, is that the Apostle Paul is using the term predestinated. So if you ask me, do I believe in predestination? I will say, in Paul's version of it, yes. In Calvin's version of it, no. And this is what I've learned also about the phrase eternal security, or once saved, always saved. I found out that there's different versions of that one going around. So you ask me, do you believe in eternal security? And I would just simply ask, whose version? Because like I said, there's this one guy going around. If he can get you to pray the prayer on your front porch, as far as he's concerned, you're in. You can keep on being a whoremonger if you want to, all the days of your life. And he says you're still going to heaven. That's not what this Bible is. I'm not saying I don't believe that. I'm saying that is not what this Bible says. Okay? So I've just learned to use biblical terminology. And so yes, I believe that those who are in heaven have been predestined. In verse 11, Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. But again, Peter said that election was according to the foreknowledge of God. Then he said in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. See the word trust there? That comes with it. It comes... Trust and faith and belief always accompany election. Always does. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Now whose idea was it to give you the word of truth? That was God. But then you believed it. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Sealed and predestined and election all go hand in hand together. They're all different ways of saying the same thing. But they are all also based upon you believing what God said. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what it's hinged on. It is hinged upon you believing exactly what God said. That is exactly what He says here. I'm putting it in a little bit different terminology, but the idea is the same. You cannot be sealed and elected and predestined if you don't believe. God doesn't put unbelievers in heaven. It's as simple as that. Amen? Nobody is going to stand before God and say, well, this that's not what I wanted. I'm looking for the weenie roast down in hell where all my bar buddies were. Who was that? Bon Scott of AC/DC? Where's Bon Scott at? Where's Jim Morrison? Who's it? Janis Joplin. Where's Michael Jackson at? That's the place I wanted to go to. I didn't agree to this. Well, God said, well, I just picked you out of the group. That's not salvation. That's not biblical. That's not right. Amen. There are only sheep in heaven and no goats. Matthew chapter 25. God did not, Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. And I guarantee you, there's not going to be a few goats in with the rest of the sheep. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. So that's what it is. He said, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it said, verse 14, what is the purpose of that sealing? It's the earnest of our inheritance. God gave you, it would be like if I was going to buy Jimmy's, if Jimmy put his truck up for sale, that great, awesome truck that he has, they put it up for sale and had a big ad in the paper, and I could tell that people was going to be just jumping all over themselves to get to that truck, and I went to him and said, Jimmy, now I want that truck, okay? Well, I need, $10,000. Okay? Well, Jimmy, I tell you what, I don't have that on me. I've got $300 on me. If I give that to you, will you hold that truck until I get to the bank and get some money moved around and write you a check? Will you do that? That's called earnest money. Now, if I just say, hey, Jimmy, I want to buy your truck. Well, this is what it's going to cost, 10 grand. Okay, well, just hold it for me. I'll come by maybe a few weeks. I'll come by and get that. Meanwhile, there's 15 people lined up at your door with money in hand to buy the truck. First come, first serve. Okay, put your money where your mouth is, right? That we call that earnest money. God gave us His earnest to us in that He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. And even on your worst days, you still know that God's grace is greater than all of your sin. And He has given you the earnest that says, you know what? Even though you know you've done wrong, even though you know you've displeased me, and you know that I'm going to bring a rod out after here before on you shortly, you still know that what my word said is true and that I'll wash away all your sins. And I may have to beat you a little bit just to drive it home to make you sorry enough for what you did. Because if I just let you get away with everything, then you're not going to be a very good kid to be around. Somebody say amen. God does not raise us to be little spoiled brats to do what, that's Calvinism. Spoiled brats that can do whatever they want to and God will still take them to heaven. That is not biblical. God will, the earnest sometimes of His Spirit is that He's got a rod after you chastening you. And so when He's doing that, you know what you can think? God must consider me His son. And He must consider that He will never take His mercy from me. But boy, I'm going to wish I'd never done that. Amen? That's a good whipping. Amen. That's a good God. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. And so that's what He's getting at. Now take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I've got a lot more on this. And so I'll just probably pick this up again next Sunday night instead of Sunday morning. But it's just good to go through the Bible and find out exactly what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, look at that word. But continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's telling you, continue in them. You keep believing them. What is the source of what we must continue in? Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. That's what Jesus said. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have salvation. If you want to think as being saved, and what the knowledge that you are truly born again and that you will receive heaven as your eternal inheritance, then over and over, Paul, Jesus, John said it, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's all through the Old Testament. God says, read the Bible and believe what it says. And as long as you'll keep in this book and you'll keep believing this book, God said, you'll have all the assurance of your salvation that you could ever handle. If you'll just put yourself into this book. He said, with the scriptures that they make able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And here's the part of it that's on your part. The scriptures are powerful unless you don't believe them. Scriptures are very powerful unless you don't believe what they say. Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You trust Christ. Verse 16. Now he's going to solidify it for you. All scripture from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is where your salvation is going to be contained in. You want to learn about salvation? Go study Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave grace before He did anything. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve transgressed, they did what we do. They tried to cover it on their own. They tried man's version of salvation, and it wasn't good enough for God. So God clothed them. Upon what righteous act did God do that based upon what Adam and Eve did? Nothing. Upon their own. God gave them unmerited favor by clothing them His way, Himself, rather than them trusting in their own version. That was grace. You want to learn about grace? Go study Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You want to understand about how God gives you the earnest of the inheritance? Go study Abraham. God made a promise to Abram in Genesis 12 before He ever changed His name in Genesis 17. God had already figured it out. And what do we know about Abram before Genesis 12? We know nothing. And so before Abram ever did anything, God gave him grace. But what did God know? What did God know for a fact that when He finally told Abraham in Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him there for a burnt offering. What did God know even before the foundation of the world? That Abraham was going to do exactly what God said, believing the whole time that even if Isaac was to die, God was going to raise him back from the dead. And God knew that. So before Abraham did the deed, God had already put His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness on him. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's the doctrine of grace. By belief, by faith, is that when you trust God, God then takes a robe of righteousness and He covers all of your transgressions so that when He looks upon you, He doesn't see your sin. It's kind of like, I was making this joke a while ago, why do I like to wear a jacket when I stand up in front of people? I'm hiding. Big people wear big clothes. Or let me say this. Big people should wear big clothes. Amen? I was at the tractor pull last night, and I'm telling you, Jared, There's some big gals out there that really need to tuck some of that stuff in. Okay? Amen! I just said it. You were thinking it already. Amen? Good land of living. Won't you cover that stuff up? But that, I mean, I'm a big person, and I do not feel comfortable wearing tight shirts and tight jeans, and that's just not me. I don't like it. You know why? Because I'm big. I want to cover it up so that you don't see it. But God's got something better than that. When we transgress, when we sin, and if we trust Him and believe what He said, God will take a robe that's pure white, and He'll clothe us. And when He sees us, He does not see the transgressions that we have done. He sees the purity of Jesus Christ clothing us. That's what Paul said. We are to put on Christ. That's the robe that we're wearing, is to put on Jesus Christ. So have I kind of helped you tonight understand this issue? If you go this too far one way, you think you can get by with anything, still go to heaven. If you go too far this way, you'll think that you have to do everything to get to heaven. And neither one of them is true. God did it. You believe it. And that settles it. Let's stand to our feet.